change me. Great God Almighty, he.
Good morning. It's good to have you all, those that are here with us and those that are watching online. Welcome to Bridge of Hope Church. We're so glad you're here, and we're glad that Jesus is here as well, right? Amen. He promised that where two or three were gathered in his name, he would be there. So we're going to worship, and we're going to just open your heart today to receive what the Lord has for us through the teaching of the Word and through worship. Worship is a weapon. a weapon against the enemy.
Yes.
Worship is a weapon. So open your heart today and let's praise Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Stand with me. Doesn't faint and he doesn't grow weary. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Comforts those, the weak and those that are in need. How many times do I feel weak and like I need a Savior? And he is everlasting. Amen. Amen. As we sing this great, great hymn, think about your life and how his amazing grace has touched you and where you would be today without him in your life. Amen. Sing it.
Now
praise you, Lord, for your amazing grace in our life that has kept us, Lord. Lord, and has helped us through many dangers. It is your grace that's kept us safe. It is your grace that keeps us daily. It is your grace that will lead us home. Heart right now that God is good. Maybe you've had disappointments in your life. Things didn't go the way you thought they would or should. God is good. And two things I've learned in my life, that I can trust Him and that He loves me. If you have nothing else to cling to today other than that, you cling to the fact that you could trust Him and that He loves you and that He is good. And He's looking out for you. That part that says, I'm blessed and I'm called and I'm healed and I'm saved, that's all good. And we say, yes, 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 yes. The rest of that part is just as true, that you are highly favored and you are anointed and you are filled with His power. Amen. Amen. And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so crazy world we live in, but that doesn't mean we shrink back and that we stop. It means we shout all the louder and we raise the hallelujah when things are going wrong. Praise is our weapon against the enemy. We praise, we sing. We, in the middle of anything we're going through, we raise a hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. And I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. Watch the darkness flee. I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I'll raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me.
Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar.
alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord.
Morning. Hope that you come prepared to receive, because the Holy Spirit is here. He's the giver. He wants to give to you today. Amen. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we want to celebrate that as a church. And we just want to thank any veteran that's here that has served in the military. We want to thank you for your service. We are deeply indebted to you. But Veterans or Memorial Day is remembering those who gave their life for our nation. And so we want to just take some time and just reflect on that. It's possible that you have family members that have lived their life and laid down their life for America. I don't think that the church should ever go through a holiday like this and not take time to celebrate and remember. So we have a short video for you that's by Ronald Reagan, I believe. So just watch this video.
Sometime back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really. Because what they gave our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country. For us, we owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
Amen. Many people paid it all, laid their life down. But many other men and women came back with scars in their bodies, you know, bearing those marks. Treba, can you go back and try to help? Bearing in their body the marks of war. And so we really should pray. We really should just, I think we should just pray. Can we pray today for the families of those? Father God, we just come before you today. And Lord, we're so thankful that we live in a great nation, Lord, such as America. Lord, their freedom is so important to us, so vital. It's actually who we are, Father. And Lord, many people have laid their lives down so that we could walk in this freedom. And so, Father, we just remember them today, and we remember their families, and we pray, God, that the peace of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would just come upon them, overshadow them, and comfort them today. Whether it's recent or been a long time, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen these families across the United States, Lord, to live good lives, Lord, so that nothing is missing in their life. We pray for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I titled this sermon, Who Authorized You to Do Good Works? Who authorized you to do good works? And we're coming out of the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. But before we get into the scripture, this is sort of a continuation of chapter 3. And chapter 3 is when Peter and John was headed to the temple for the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man laid at the gate, there at the temple gate. And so as they came by, this man had the right or the authority to beg. And so they actually gave that, it was like issued to them. So he began to look at different people. And one of the people that he asked for alms was Peter and John. And he said, "Can you help me, basically? Do you have anything for me?" And then I think it wasn't an instant. It was just a second or two longer. And this man looked to someone else. And then all of a sudden, Peter says, "Look at us." And so the man turns around expecting to receive something, which he did receive something, but not what he was looking for. And Peter speaks to him and says, "We don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus." And I see him as he's speaking, he's reaching. And he reaches down and he touches this guy and he grabs him by the arm. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and be healed. Walk." You know, this man, as he was being pulled up by Peter, I believe feels his legs come alive. Now, this is a guy who has never walked in his 40 years of life. He's never walked. So his legs would be extremely weak and the muscles would not be developed. So there's so many miracles that's happening all at once that his legs are being reformed almost instantly. And he comes to his feet and he begins to rejoice and begins to dance and begins to move about. And then he goes into the house of the Lord with Peter and John, and I do not believe it was a quiet service from that moment on. What would you feel like? What would you? You wouldn't be able to silence me, I can guarantee you. And they wasn't able to silence him either. So from that we go on. So you might say chapter 3 and 4 of Acts is a continuance of the same story. So Acts chapter 4 then says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I think this is so remarkable. I want to stop for just a second and say the very first time Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. The second time he preached, 5,000 people got saved. Twice in two different sermons, and they're numbering the men, not the women and the children. That's supernatural, right? I mean, the church was born in power, and it was supposed to continue in power. Verse 5. "And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we are seeking your face. for revelation knowledge of your scriptures today. Father, I thank you, Lord, that every person under the sound of my voice, whether present or are watching online, Father, every one of us have needs in our life. And Lord, we don't look to the government. We don't look to social society or friends. Lord, we look to you. You are the source of our answers. You are the power that can set us free from whatever is holding us back. So today, Father, we look to you and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us and to provide for us, to set us free, that we would be free indeed from whatever has encapsulated us, Father. Whatever has brought us into a type of hold, we ask, God, that there would be liberty among the people of God today. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that was dwelling in Peter and John, that emboldened them to the point, Lord, that they did something so miraculous, Lord. They allowed you to speak through them, to move through them. Father, we know the miracle of the lame man, but Lord, there's two miracles on that day. Lord, one miracle was a man was healed, but the next miracle, Lord, was 5,000 men were saved. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit and His power would come back to the house of God, would come back to the people of God. And Lord, He would move, Lord. We would allow Him to move in a mighty way. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to know that when you minister for the Lord, not everybody's going to be happy. It's going to make some people really happy. It's going to make some people really angry. And sometimes the ones you think that should be happy will be the ones that will be mad. It was the religious people that got angry. It was the others that accepted Jesus as Lord, right? It was the Sadducees. The Sadducees got so mad that Peter was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, period. They did not believe that you ever resurrected from the grave, and Jesus was proof. And Peter and John said, we must tell what we have observed, what we have seen, and what we have laid our hands on. We know for a fact that what we're speaking is truth, and we've got to tell it. That same message is inside of you. That same power, that same drive to speak of what God has done for you, it's called a testimony. Whatever God has done for you, you are compelled by the Holy Spirit. Now you go and you tell. Share it with the world what Jesus has done. People will get upset with you. They may say some very ugly things about you. You know, hatred is the devil's language. And I think Christians ought to stop sometimes. And they ought to think about how they're speaking. And we ought to think that, is what I'm saying loving? Is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? Or am I joining forces with the enemy and allowing him to speak through me? Do you believe Christians can do that? I believe Christians do that often. You know, lying is, the Bible says that Satan is the father of all liars. Do Christians lie? Absolutely they do, and pretty regularly. Sorry about that. That's not good news. It's not God's best. It's not what God wants. But do we partake? We do. God forgive us. Christians ought to be people of truth, but we ought to also be people of love. So anytime that you notice that you're talking like someone that's not saved, you need to stop. And you need to say, God, forgive me for that. Now, whether that would be your language, how whatever attitude that you're moving in. There's a couple of other ones. We've talked about divisiveness, being people of division over the last few weeks. If you find yourself trying to spread things at work that's going to divide people, going to divide friends, maybe because you can get a better place or a better job, then you need to repent of that attitude. Accusations. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brother. So when you find yourself being the one that's making accusation, you might want to stop and think, have I given my words over to Satan? Am I allowing Satan to speak through me? And you need to, you may think, well, that's not possible. You might want to ask Peter about that. Because on the day that he said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus spoke to him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but that comes from a direct revelation from God the Father, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Just a conversation later, Peter says something, and Jesus rebukes him and tells him that's not of God. What had happened? He had allowed Satan to speak through him. And at one point, he's allowing Jesus, letting the revelation of God flow. And the next point, he's allowing Satan to use his voice. Don't tell me it doesn't happen today. It does. We need to be careful. I believe what's really happening here, I don't believe that the Jewish leaders are mad at Peter and John because they healed this man. How could you be mad at anyone when you see somebody's life totally changed for the good? I don't believe that's what they're angry about. I believe they're angry because of who he did it through. I believe they were scared. They were walking in fear. They were thinking deja vu before the word probably was ever made known. Oh, here we go again. We crucified Christ thinking we'd get rid of him, and now here we now we got a whole bunch more doing the same thing that Jesus did. And isn't that what the church is supposed to do? The same thing Jesus did, we are to do. I want you to know that fear motivates us to do things that we would normally never do. The spirit of fear, not only will it, many times the spirit of fear will just stop you from making a decision. You just can't seem to go on. But the spirit of fear also makes you do things that you normally would not do. I believe the spirit of fear is behind racism. I believe it's the hatred of racism. I believe because we see that we're different, we don't know, so we're afraid of things that are different than us. We need to surrender those fears to Jesus Christ and let him heal our hearts. The Bible says, and everybody knows this verse, God's not given us a spirit of fear. We know that. God's given us the power of love and a sound mind. So do we walk in the spirit of fear from time to time? We absolutely do. And you're just fooling yourself if you think you don't. I said this morning, as I worked with seniors for many, many years, the number one fear that I found that they were afraid of was not death, but it was outliving their resources. They were afraid that they were going to live so long that their money would not make it. They had worked and provided and tried to save, but you know, some of them lived long lives, and then they're wondering, they're worried about what happens if I live longer than my IRA. Those are things that you have to give to God. Do I believe in saving? Do I believe that we should do those things? Absolutely, I believe. I believe we should prepare. But I also believe you must lean upon him and not upon your own understanding, not upon your own knowledge. So the question was asked of them. They said, who authorized you to do what you have done? It's a great question. It's the question that I would ask you today. Who authorizes you to do the work that you should be doing? Maybe you are doing, maybe you're not doing, but who gave you the authority? And our answer is the same as Peter's answer was. He said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you made whole. We are been authorized by Jesus Christ to do good works, to preach the goodness of God. And you and I have the same power within us as Peter and John did. It's the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Peter and John now dwells in you. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What has changed? We have changed. God has not changed. As I was standing worshiping today, felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to share this story, the story of Samson. See, Samson, from the time he was born, he was separated from birth, took the Nazarite vow. He was not like the other kids, never drank. He didn't allow that, never cut his hair, didn't touch anything dead. I mean, there were certain things that Samson did. And as he grew up, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he would do great feats. But one day, he began to live too close to the world. He began to flirt with sin. He began to do things that he ought not do. And the Bible says this, on the day that Delilah cut his hair, he woke up the next morning when she had been through this many times. And she said, the Philistines are upon you. And the Bible says this, he shook himself as if every other time, shake himself and then feel the power of the Holy Ghost come upon him. He would do great feats. But the power of the Holy Ghost was not there. He had violated what he was told to do. I feel like many times that is the picture of the church. We've heard the stories. We know the Word of God. But because of the lives that we are living, we have shaken ourselves. We shake. What is the term there? We shake ourselves, thinking that the power of the Holy Ghost is there, but he's not. He's there in knowledge, but not power. Why? Because of the way we're living. The Bible says that righteous man Lot, his soul was vexed by the conversation or the manner in which he was living. The Bible says, come out from among the world and be separate, says the Lord. Church, today we are way too integrated in this society. We need to come out and allow the Holy Ghost to use us. And I believe that all the earth is waiting for the church to arise and show them the genuine power of the Holy Spirit. We have many religious, but we don't have many that are sold out. Amen. Quiet in here today. I hope somebody's rejoicing at home. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that they were severely threatened. In other words, they tried to intimidate them to not speak the message any longer. And Peter says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Now I want you to think about this for just a second. In Romans chapter 13, the powerful scripture, just as anointed as John 3:16, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Well, we have a dilemma, don't we? We have two scriptures that seem to contradict. We have a scripture that tells us we should obey those who are in authority because God placed the authority among us. God anoints that authority. And we have Peter here saying, we're not going to obey what you're telling us to do. Why? because the law of God supersedes the law of man. But you better be careful that you get it right, because this is important. Many times the law of man does not violate the law of God. It's just not what we like to hear. It goes against us, not him. Right? I have a hard time believing that God, the speed limit of 55 miles an hour, I think is a law that goes against God. I think God created, no, I don't, I'm teasing. It gives me no right to break that law just because I don't like it, right? I still have to obey the law of the land. They're there to protect us. Well, I know many people have gotten mad over the laws and the rulings of these governors that they have stood and put in place, but you got to think they were not violating the law of God. They never told us we couldn't worship anymore. They didn't tell us that you can't preach anymore. They just said you can't have church any longer for a little while. You need to, but at the same time, they shut down the theaters. They shut down sporting places. So they were pretty, I have some exception with that, and the fact that they didn't shut the bars down because they saw the bars. They said the bars were essential. Malarkey. That is ridiculous. But that's, you know, that's not my sermon today. But it could be real quickly. I could get on that. We were still supposed to obey. Now, many Christians felt like the church and the church leaders missed God because we didn't disobey that law. We should have had church anyway, and I don't believe we had. I don't believe we did miss God. I believe we did what we were supposed to do. You know, what would be the results if we had not done that? Society would be very, very upset. They would be so angry with the church that maybe we would miss the opportunity to now be able to speak to them. Does this make sense to you? Now we have opportunity. We obeyed the authorities just like they did. So now we still have the right to speak to them. They'll still listen to us. If they had seen us be rebellious, then they maybe would have turned a deaf ear to us. It's all about getting people saved. It's not about whether it makes you happy, right? God did not die to make you happy. God died to set you free. God died so that you would live for him and that you would make heaven your home. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, the word of God is not bound. I'm so thankful for that verse. Whether man agrees with it or man does not agree, the word of God is not bound by man. Peter and John did disobey the authorities, and they should have disobeyed the authorities. They had the right to, because the law of God supersedes the law of man. You remember in the Old Testament when the Hebrew children were there and Nebuchadnezzar builds the statue and says, I want everyone to bow to this, to worship this statue. And the children of Israel, the three children of Israel, said, we will not bow to that. They were very respectful. They said, O king, basically, this is paraphrased, but we mean no disrespect, but we will never bow to an idol. We serve our God, and we know who our God is. And whether you decide to throw us in that fire or not, God will deliver us. I don't believe that they knew for sure that God was going to deliver them through the fire or by death. But it really didn't matter to them. They knew God was going to deliver them. And so we saw a great stand by people of conviction that said, we're not doing it. A few chapters later, the king passes a ruling and says that they should pray to no one else except, to the king. And Daniel goes to his house, knowing the ordinance that was passed, goes to his house and opens up his windows and blinds, gets on his knees, faces the eastern sky and prays to the Lord God Almighty. He was arrested and thrown into a lion den, right? He never cursed the king. He never said, "You're such a bad leader." He never whined about it. He knew the choice that he was making. He stood in power and authority, and God blessed him, and he brought him out of that lion's den. There may be a time in our future, but we have got to get that right. We must understand, if it doesn't violate the word of God, then we are to obey. You got that? That's really important. Romans 13, we are to obey our authorities. Verse 12 says, nor is there salvation, that word, the Greek word is soteria, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. The word soteria, salvation, means deliverance from sin, destruction, our enemies, the curse. It's a preservation of life and physical health. It's the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people think that salvation is just about going to heaven and not going to hell, and it's so much more. Salvation affects every day of your life and every decision you'll ever make. Salvation brings healing to your body and mental healing to your mind. It's so much more than just going to heaven. You know, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Every time you sin, and because you were a sinner, your wages for the sin that you committed, there was a payday, and it was death. You were in line to receive the wrath of God, is what Romans 1 tells us. But Jesus went to the cross so that you would not have to bear that. He paid your sins for you. God saved you from himself, in other words. God saved you from the wrath that is coming. That's why I believe that we'll not go through the tribulation, because the tribulation is the wrath of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and second to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? No, I'm not ashamed. Then are you freely speaking it? Will you talk to people about the gospel? What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus speaks these words, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way to get saved. There's not many spokes in this wheel. There's one way to Jesus Christ. And that's one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. In one place he says, I am the door. I'm the entrance point to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You've been saved by grace, not by being good. Your goodness will never be good enough to get you to heaven. Your righteousness will never be right enough to get you to heaven. We take on the righteousness of God. It's the gift of God. You cannot earn salvation. And like this scripture said, if we could, we would brag about it. But we can't. But he says, we are God's workmanship. God designed you before you ever were. Before your conception, God had the plan for you in mind. You know, the Bible says that the clay has no right to look to the potter and criticize the work that's being done. I wonder how often we look at God and tell him what a poor job he has done in our lives. Every time you criticize you, you're telling God he did not do an adequate job. I think it's high time that Christians understand, are we broken? Yes, we are broken. But he is the mender of life. He is your creator. He knows you. He knows all your imperfections, and he still loves you. And he says there's a good work that you are to do. And the same power of the Holy Ghost that flows through Peter and John to touch this man is the same Holy Spirit that's in you. So what's the difference? My friend, the difference is you. We're not allowing the Holy Ghost to flow through us. We are living too close to the world to allow the power of God. The Bible says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When's the last time you got in your secret place? When's the last time you lifted up your voice in worship and praise? When's the last time you allowed the Spirit of God just to take over, to move you? When's the last time when you didn't feel good, you said, it doesn't matter how I feel, I'm lifting my voice and I'm lifting my hands in adoration to the Most High God? Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what does that mean? That's salvation. When you are justified, the little version we used to say in Sunday school when I was a kid is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified actually means a whole lot more than that. It means the price of your sin was not set aside, but Jesus actually fulfilled it. You have been justified by God. That is salvation. What's the benefits of that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether you're walking in peace may be different, but you have peace. You have peace of the Holy Spirit that's within you. Sometimes we forego it. Sometimes we give it up, but we have it. Sometimes you got to stand. Sometimes you got to fight for it. We have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The thing that matters the most to me in this verse is because of salvation, because of Jesus, because I don't go to God in my righteousness, I go to God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says I have access, A-C-C-E-S-S. I can access the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews tells us you can boldly come before the throne room of grace. Make your petitions made known to God, and he will hear you in your time of need. Sometimes the reason we don't have what we need is because we don't ask. We refuse to go to the throne of grace. We're sitting there hard-headed and stubborn, thinking, I can figure this out on my own. I can solve my own problems. What we need to do is humble ourselves before God. Seek his face. Go before the throne. Allow him to change us. I think the thing that excites me more than anything about this portion of Scripture was verse 14. It says, and when they saw the boldness, they saw the boldness. That word is parousia. It means an outspokenness, unreserved utterance, freedom of speech with frankness, candor, no timidity or fear. It's not a human quality, but it's a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a divine enablement. When they saw that boldness, it says that they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized one thing. These are the same men that have been with Jesus. I love that scripture Because what they're saying is we see uneducated, untrained men. In other words, we see it's not in you to perform or to do or to act the way you just acted. It's more than you. It's more than human. It's not your intellect. It's not your personality. It's not how intelligent you are or how well you've been trained. This goes way beyond. This is a divine empowerment. Something has happened to these ordinary men that has changed them, and they're not ordinary any longer. What is it? They've been with Jesus. They have spent time with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has fallen and has changed their life. The coward Peter is now the boldest man on the face of the earth. What has happened? It's not Peter. It's the Holy Ghost in Peter. And that same Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he is just saying, release me. Come on, release me. Have a little faith. Let me change the world in which you live. Every day of our life, we are walking past people with great needs that we could allow God to change. We are nothing more than conduit. But we need to allow him to move through us. God has no voice on this earth other than your lips. How is he going to speak to people if you don't open up your mouth? You are his hands. You are his feet. You are his mouth. Say, well, God can appear to them in a dream. He can, and he does. But that's really not the method that he has chosen to do. The method has always been and always will be the church. It's the people of God. You are the church. It's not a building. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I want you to know America needs healing. But America is not the only nation in this world that needs healing. I don't believe there's a nation in this world that doesn't need the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. We are living in very precarious times. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a marvelous work. I've been convicted the last few days of saying I believe there's going to be a revival. And I'm changing my words. I'm saying there is a revival. No longer is there going to be, there is a revival. God is moving in the land. Some are tasting and seeing, and others are standing by the wayside, crossing your hands and saying, I don't know. I'm going to wait a little while and see what happens. It's time you get in the water. Some of us need to shake ourselves like Samson did. See if the Holy Spirit is still there. And I will answer for you. He is. He is still there. It's will you allow him to move? Psalms 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Are you dwelling in the secret place? Come on, get real with yourself. When's the last time you got alone with Jesus Christ? When's the last time you turned the television off, closed every book and every magazine, and says, Lord, it's about you and me. I'm going to be with you. I want an appointment with my daddy. I need to hear your voice. I need to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I just wonder if anybody has ever looked at you and accused you. I can tell you've been with Jesus. I think it's a sobering thing. Both services, I ask the same question. I get the same response. And I got a feeling that every person looking at me on camera today, that question convicts you. Has anyone ever said, "You're different"? I've known you for a long time, and I can tell something is different about you. It's more than religion. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You talk different. You act different. You don't get mad like you used to get mad. I am telling you, the Holy Spirit makes a difference in your life. It is not about being religious. It's about allowing the divine to come into you and so you can live on a different playing ground. Hallelujah. John chapter 15, verse 15 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Please listen to that. Without Jesus, you can do no thing. You can do nothing without him. But if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Peter and John asked, didn't they? They said, "Silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have, we're fixing to share. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise, be healed." Why? Because they had been with Jesus. They said, "We've touched him. We've heard him. We've walked with him for 3 years. We know his pattern. And we know now that the same power that was in Jesus," listen to that, "the power that was in Jesus was the Holy Spirit. The power that's in you is the Holy Spirit." It's the third part of the Trinity. Peter said that part of the divine nature of God, he's made you a partaker. You are a partaker of the divine nature of God. You know, I believe that the Holy Spirit changes who you are, changes your DNA. It may take a little while, but we don't think the way we used to think. We don't act the way we used to act. We don't speak the way we used to speak. Why? Because the divine nature of God is beginning to grow in us. I love that scripture. It's 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature of God. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do more than humanly possible. Are you a taker? Can we sign you up? Are you saying, "That's what I want, God. I want to be yours. I want to be your ambassador. I want you to move through me, speak through me, have your way in my life. I want that more than anything in this life. I want that." Am I there? I'm not there. But I'm pushing. Like Paul said, I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling. And I'm going to lay hold of that which he has laid hold of me. When Jesus laid his hand on you, it was for a purpose, a good purpose, a God purpose. God has use of you. You remember when he sent his disciples? He said, "Guys, there's a little donkey over here that's tied up, and I've got purpose for that donkey." I got news for you. Listen to me in the camera. You are that donkey. You are that donkey. God has got purpose for you. And therefore, he has sent for you. He sent the Holy Spirit to call you by name. And let me tell you, he knows your name. He sent the Holy Spirit to, and I think he's calling you right now. I think the Holy Spirit is calling people right now in the Spirit and saying, I've got to work for you. Will you allow me to work in you? Folks, Acts chapter 3 could happen today. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, well, I'm just not like Peter. I think you're probably a whole lot more like Peter than what you think. Peter was a coward until the Holy Spirit came on him and in him. It ain't about Peter and John. It's not about who they were. It's about the power of God in them and them allowing him to work. Maybe you're just not asking. Maybe you're just not saying, God, I need you. You know, my daily life is hell. I just got so many problems, I can't seem to solve them. Well, maybe you need to quit trying to solve them. Maybe you need to take it to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I am weak, but you are strong. I can't seem to conquer my problems, but I know you can. The same Holy Spirit that changed that coward into being the most courageous, bold man of the New Testament will change you. He will enable you to accomplish the call and the will of God in your life. There is nothing impossible to him who believes. Would you stand with me? Folks at home, I pray that you don't dismiss me at this moment. I believe the Spirit of God wants to touch you at home as well as you in this church. I have delivered to you what the Lord delivered to me. You get it? The responsibility is not on me any longer. I have delivered to you the message that God told me to speak to you. And I've delivered it in the best of my ability, which may not be good, but it's the best I got. Now, your responsibility. What will you do with the word that was preached to you? Because you are responsible for what you have heard. Will you leave this place and allow the Holy Spirit to change you? Will you humble yourself? Will you quit trying to solve your own problems? Will you lift your hands in the sanctuary and say, God, I need you. I am broken, but I need you, Lord. Would you close your eyes? Father God, I pray right now that you would move across this congregation. Pray that you would move in the home. God, every person that I'm speaking to tonight, or today, Lord, every one of us are broken. Every one of us, our lives are basically a mess. You have brought some semblance into our life. But Lord, we need more. We need more of you and less of us. I pray by the Holy Spirit that you would move into people right now. And you would reveal to them what's at work in their hearts. I pray that you would reveal to them if the spirit of fear is motivating them so that they can cast that off. Father, I pray that you would just bring conviction in the hearts of people so they would lift their voice in the sanctuary and call upon God Almighty to save them. Father, save our souls, heal our bodies, restore our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Raise your hand and receive a blessing. We're going to pray for those at the altar. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you. Now if anyone else, go ahead and end that.